Let us pray. Father Almighty, once again, we come to hear your word, to be renewed in faith. Do fill us with your love by your Spirit. Turn us, Lord, that we might trust in your promises, that we might love our neighbor, that we might honor the true and living God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was Augustine who said in his little book, The Confessions, probably the most well-known line from that book, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We all enter this world with a restless heart, a deep sense that there's something more out there that will satisfy. If we can just get to the next city, the next promotion, the next lover, the next higher tax bracket, the next vacation, even the next spiritual experience. Bruce Springsteen is right when he says, "We're all born to run." He sings, "Oh, someday, girl, I don't know when, we're going to get to that place where we really want to go and walk in the sun. But till then, tramps like us, baby, we were born to run." Paul was a man born to run, an expert in the law, a rising star among the Pharisees. Here's how he described himself. He said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." But Jesus caught up with Paul on the Damascus Road and brought peace to his restless heart. Now, Paul still lived on the road, on the run, still zealous, but no longer running to prove himself, no longer running to be noticed. He now runs to tell anyone who will listen, and quite a few that don't want to listen, that their hearts will be restless until they find their rest in Jesus. Paul's travels bring him to Athens, the great ancient city in Greece. Paul has some time on his hands, so he tours the city. Acts 17:16 records his reaction. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Idols are a symptom of our restless heart. They represent our efforts to find peace and rest and security. And based on the number of idols, no city had more restless hearts than Athens. One observer, Petronius, said, "It's easier to find a god than a man in Athens. It was filled with pagan temples, none greater than the Parthenon, the great temple to Athena." There's even, Paul tells us, a statue to the unknown god. I like the planning ahead. In case there's a god amidst all our gods that we missed, we'll dedicate this to the unknown god, just in case he shows up. We can easily dismiss their foolishness of trusting in man-made deities. Perhaps we should pause here and consider, not all idols are statues of gold. Not every idol is found in a temple labeled with God. We don't erect statues depicting Greek gods, but we do build lavish stadiums, prestigious boardrooms, new car showrooms. Luther teaches, "That upon which you set your heart and put your trust is properly your God." That upon which you set your heart and put your trust is properly your God. The philosopher James Smith warns us that idolatry is more caught than taught. We practice our way into our idolatries. We absorb them from the water in which we swim. In other words, it's one thing to look out at the culture and to be able to identify the idols of our culture. but it's another to live in this culture and escape the influence of those idols. So perhaps, yes, indeed, we ought to pause here and consider, where does our heart trust? How would we know what our heart truly trusts in? Well, consider, what causes you great fear and anxiety when you consider what would happen if you lost it? What's so important to you that if someone dismisses it, you get angry? I mean, not to brag, but I had a moment earlier this week that showed me that the Spirit had actually done a work in my life over the last 4 decades or so. I was with a group of guys, and one of them was from the Midwest, and somehow we got to talking about barbecue, and he said Kansas City barbecue is the best barbecue he's ever eaten. Now, in the past, this would upset me greatly, but this time, as a testimony to God's grace, I thought unkind thoughts of him, of his foolishness and his lack of... But I just asked him, so why do you like Kansas City barbecue? But there was a time that would have been a 10-minute lecture on the glories of Texas barbecue. What triggers you to give a 10-minute lecture nobody asked for? Where do you first turn in distress when facing rejection or failure or discouragement? Where do you turn for comfort? Where do you go to soothe your restless heart? Luther tells us that upon which you set your heart and put your trust is properly your God. Being right, independence, accomplishments, financial security, winning, a hobby, children. There's nothing the human heart cannot turn into an idol. I'm pretty confident if Paul today took a tour of New York City or D.C., London or Rome, Beijing or Bangkok, Sydney or San Francisco, or even McKinney, Texas, his reaction would be the same. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And here's the great tragedy. It's not just that our idols are false, though they are. It's not just that our idols violate God's command, though they do. The tragedy beyond that is that our idols don't work. Our idols will end in unhappiness and frustration. Idols are a symptom of a restless heart, and idols are the cause of a restless heart because they cannot satisfy our deepest longings. Well, idols change, but the message remains the same. What Paul preached to the people of Athens, Paul preaches to the citizens of McKinney and Frisco and Prosper and Allen and Plano and all surrounding communities. The Creator of heaven and earth does not live in temples built by human hands. The great and awesome God stands over all creation, all nations and rulers, guiding history to his end. For history really is his story. And in that end, all false gods, all idols will be exposed for what they are. He is the source and sustainer of life, and he has provided that life through his Son, Jesus Christ, the King who conquered sin, death, and the devil, and was proven so by his resurrection from the dead. And that King is coming again to judge the world by his righteous standard. And the only regret in that day will be the regret of clinging to such little idols that cannot save, that cannot make us right with God. Brothers and sisters, you were made for joy. Joy is just another word for the rest that we find when we turn from our idols and turn to the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross for your sake. Jesus alone satisfies the restless heart. Whatever you're seeking in your idol, whatever need you think you have, whatever desire is most deeply met through a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Augustine teaches, your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in Christ. Well, we have a long tradition here at OSL that on Mother's Day, you're not getting a Hallmark-worthy sentimental sermon on the glories of motherhood. I trust I have satisfactorily kept up with that tradition this morning, telling you mothers, happy Mother's Day, now repent of your idols and trust Jesus. But I do want to close with a story about a particular mother that I hope encourages some of you mothers and grandmothers. Augustine writes about a restless heart because Augustine had a restless heart. His father encouraged his sexual indulgence and paid for the education that would open the doors to wealth and power. His mother, Monica, prayed for him with a simple, small-town faith in Jesus. Augustine was sure that the peace he sought could be found in the next city, the next position of influence, the next sexual encounter, the next connection to power. When the temptation to fame, power, and pleasure drew Augustine from his North African home to travel to Rome, his mother Monica went with him to the coast to beg him to stay. And if he would not, to go with him. Monica may have been the first helicopter parent in history. Augustine lied to her about needing to see a friend before they departed, and he departed without her, left her on the beach. But Monica continued to pursue him with her prayers and eventually her presence. Rome did not meet Augustine's needs, and so he moved on to Milan. And it was in Milan that he encountered the Bishop Ambrose. Monica caught up with Augustine in Milan, and she went to see Ambrose. And she pleaded with him to speak to her son, to correct his errors, to tell him of Jesus, to lead him to Christ. And Ambrose refused. He said he's too puffed up with pride. He's not ready to hear. This wasn't enough for Monica. She continued to plead with him through tears until finally, as Augustine records it, he said, "My mother would not be satisfied, but urged him with repeated entreaties and a flood of tears to see me and discuss with me." He said, "Ambrose, losing patience, said, 'Go your way. As sure as you live, it is impossible that the sons of these tears should perish.'" Monica took Ambrose's words as the word of God, and she left in hope that one day her prayers and tears would result in the conversion of her son. And eventually they did. It's interesting to think back to that time in Milan where you had Ambrose and Augustine and Monica, and if we were to ask which one of them became a saint, well, your money would be on Ambrose. He was already a bishop. But of course, you know, Augustine became the most prominent theologian in church history, and he too is a saint. But if you'll follow Route 66 west all the way to the coast, it ends at the Santa Monica Pier. Just up the road, on the beach, you'll find a statue of a woman, her back to the ocean, facing the city named after her. The statue of Monica with her hands across her chest, praying for the prodigal son. It's a mother's particular burden to have a prodigal child. I've talked to you, I've heard from you, and I know how it weighs on your heart to have a son or daughter that you raised in the church, but now their wandering heart and restless heart has led them to many other places, and how it breaks your heart. But to you this morning, I say, take heart. Pray and plead and cry out and trust that the God who caught up to Paul on the road to Damascus, the God who caught up to Augustine in Italy, is the God who can catch up to your child as well. Keep praying. In one way, Monica, through her tears and prayers, changed all of Western civilization. Her example invites us to do the same. We pray. Father, you know our fickle hearts. You know how easily we are led astray by the idols of our culture that perhaps we're not even aware of, that have their influence. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see the futility of seeking satisfaction in the things of this world, that we might turn to you, loosen and break our grip on these little idols that cannot save. Strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who comes to judge in righteousness, that on that day we may find ourselves standing in the name of Jesus with a righteousness not of our own, but a righteousness gifted to those of faith. In particular this morning, Lord, we want to pray for those that we know who are dear to our hearts, who have strayed from the faith, those whose restless hearts have found them entrapped with the idols of this world. And Lord, we pray that you too again would have mercy, as you had mercy on Augustine, as you had mercy on Monica, as you had mercy on Paul, as you have had mercy on us. We pray that you would have mercy on them as well. Lord, bring into their lives an Ambrose who can make clear the faith, who can answer the objections, who can welcome them into the kingdom. We entrust them to your care, knowing that you love them even more than we do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.